Ramsey TV.
I think we got some of the strangest verses you're ever going to see here in Scripture in Romans 9, verses 20 through 23. Yeah, I think so. Stranger than anything in Amos. Yeah. A minor prophet, really? No, this is bizarre. And it is based, what I'm about to read to you from Romans chapter 9, it is based on what went before, that only the Lord could preserve a remnant out of Israel. So whacked out was that nation. But then, of course, God made it whacked out in the first place, from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. I'm your host, Martin Zender. You're on MZTV. It's easy to talk about this stuff because you come to expect it with God. You come to expect the unexpected. And so we definitely see that here in Romans 9. And the Christian world does not know what I'm about to tell you. Today, I will finish Romans chapter 9. See, I'm moving along. And then we'll start Romans chapter 10, which is only logical. And then Romans 11. Why these three chapters? These three chapters are a parenthesis in the book of Romans where Paul is dealing with Israel. But because he's dealing with Israel, and because Israel's so whacked, and because it's so incredible what God is doing, that Paul has to assure his readers, namely the Ecclesia of Rome, that God is sovereign, that he's in control, he's the potter, and the clay is the clay. So, see, Paul doesn't mean to be teaching on the sovereignty of God. It just comes out because he's trying to explain a wacky situation. On Friday, I ended up telling you about Isaiah. Isaiah is crying over Israel. And that's not a figure of speech. The guy's literally crying. Very emotional guy, Isaiah is. If the number of the sons of Israel should be as the sand of the sea, the residue shall be saved. Again, God's modus operandi, Israel comparing it to the sand of the sea, lots of people. God brings out lots of people, and then he saves a few. That's his modus operandi. If he had 10 people on the earth and he chose two, you'd be like, man, you know, that's 20%. It's not bad. But if he has 20 billion people on the earth, let's say, and then he picks two, it's like, whoa, the percentage gets outrageous as far as who God chooses and who he doesn't. But that's what he likes to do. My friends and I estimate that there were 8 billion people on the earth in the days of Noah. 8 billion. And God preserved how many? 8? What's the percentage there? 0.00001? I don't know. Something really crazy like that. But that's the way God does it. So if the number of the sons of Israel should be as the sand of the sea, the residue, I told you how terrible of a term that was, how insulting, how embarrassing on Friday, shall be saved, for a conclusive and concise accounting. Okay, this is not an accident. This is conclusive. It's concise. God knows what he's doing. He's got the exact number already planned. A conclusive and concise accounting the Lord will be doing on the earth. That's where we are right now. So you got to look for this. If you're on the earth right now, if you're hearing my voice, then God will do conclusive and concise accounting, and it will be way out of proportion. That's why I keep saying and have been saying that I'd be surprised if there were 500 members of the body of Christ on the earth today. I still stick with that. And many people who thought I was nuts 20 years ago, by saying this, they've come around and they say, yeah, you might even be overstating it. So then Isaiah goes on. He's still crying. I feel sorry for the guy. According as Isaiah declared before, oh, this was something he said before. He might not have been crying at this time. He definitely was. Except the Lord of hosts conserved us a seed, as Sodom would we become. And as to Gomorrah, would we be likened? So this goes back to the potter and the clay. Except the Lord conserves a seed. The Lord has to do it. The Lord has to act. God has to act, or else everybody becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what I was telling you. All flesh is the same flesh. We're all made out of the same lump of clay. And the fact that anybody comes out of it, that's the evidence that God is God. This lines up perfectly with Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, no, not one. put that in there with Sodom and Gomorrah. No one righteous, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become stubborn, and there's no rescuing humanity apart from an outside force. And they tell me there's such a thing as free will, which, by its very definition, free means that it cannot be influenced by an outside force. I think Isaiah would take great objection to that. So that was verse 29. I think I misstated this earlier as far as the verse numbers of this crushing, amazing revelation. It's 26 through... Ah, frick. I got to get my glasses. I can't see a damn thing of these numbers. Hang on 1 second. Don't go away. I'm coming right back. Where are my glasses? Okay, yeah, here they are. All right. Some people like me with my glasses. They say I look more intellectual. I don't know. Where are we? Oh, my God. There they are. It is verse 30 through 33. I thought that was in the 20s before. No, it's 30 through 33. So here we go. What then shall we be declaring? This is verse 30. What then? Remember, every time we see the word then, it means we're hearkening back to what went just before. What went just before was, except the Lord conserves the seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah, those twin cities that God destroyed with fire and sulfur back in the days of Abraham and Lot. Not, you don't want to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a great place. Not a great place. What then shall we be declaring? And here's the shocking thing. The nations... See, Paul's now referencing us. He's referencing the body of Christ. Paul says, I'm not going to, even though I'm doing 3 chapters on Israel, and some people are upset I'm doing 3 chapters on Israel. Stop talking about Israel. We want to hear body of Christ truth. What are you doing? Yeah, but this is important for us to know because Paul thought it was important to say to the nations, but even as he's speaking to the nations about Israel, he brings in truth about the nations. The nations who are not pursuing righteousness overtook righteousness, yet a righteousness which is out of faith. Yet Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness into a law of righteousness, does not outstrip. That's a weird concordant word, outstrip. It just means to move ahead of. Wherefore, seeing that it is not out of faith, but as out of law works, they stumble on the stumbling stone, according as it is written, I'm laying in Zion a stumbling stone, a snare rock. I'm going to get to that. But this is the incredible thing, that the nations who are not pursuing righteousness. I think of what, of course, Saul would say this. Paul would say this, because as Saul, he was not pursuing righteousness. In fact, he was pursuing evil. He was pursuing death. He was persecuting the saints who believed in Jesus Christ. So he was not pursuing righteousness, yet he overtook righteousness. Or should I say, righteousness overtook him. Because this goes back to, except the Lord conserve us a seed. So here's an example of that God is doing this whole thing, because it's totally wacky, it's totally backwards. We're told that people who constantly seek, who are constantly trying really, really hard to make things happen spiritually, it ends up being a religion. These people don't get it. We see people in church constantly trying to do the right thing, dressing up in their best clothes, going to church every freaking Sunday, following the Ten Commandments, or what they think. They think they're following the Ten Commandments. They're sweating. They're straining. They don't miss a thing, and yet they miss everything. I think of the Amish. They're all dressed in black, trying to do everything right. We try to do everything right. We even have sex in the dark. We refuse to look at our wives because we might get excited, but we know that we're not supposed to. So they're doing all these things. And who does God reveal truth to? Us, the nations who are not pursuing righteousness. In fact, what are we pursuing? Well, let's go to the nations of Paul's day. They're pursuing their idols. They're rolling around in the mud having orgies. I don't know what they're doing. They're eating Hostess Ho-Hos for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. These people, they're not even thinking about God. And yet, what happens? Just like Saul on the road to Damascus, not thinking about the true God. And these people, including us, we're overtaken by righteousness. Righteousness comes upon us. We're not even looking for it. Conversely, Israel pursuing a law of righteousness into a law of righteousness does not outstrip. That is, Israel, who has been pursuing righteousness for millennia at this point, they do not encounter righteousness because they're stumbling on the stumbling stone that God himself laid down. This is shocking. I'm going to get to this aspect of it tomorrow. But this just shows you that it's all of God. It has to be of God because it's not as you would expect. You would expect that people pursuing righteousness would get it, and the people who are rolling around in the mud with the pigs would not get it. Goes back to the prodigal son. His brother stays home, does everything right. Prodigal son goes out, literally rolls in the mud with pigs. And he comes back and his father blesses him, gives him a great banquet. And of course, the elder brother who stayed home is very jealous. Well, it's all about this pursuing it according to flesh. And it delights God to take people who are not pursuing it. I don't want to get you the wrong idea. It's not that we're not to seek out God, but Israel is the poster child for pursuing righteousness in flesh, pursuing it by works. Paul brings that up here. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness into a law of righteousness, does not outstrip. Wherefore? In other words, how come? Why? Seeing that it is not out of faith, but as out of law works, they stumble on the stumbling stone. I'm going to talk about, again, that stumbling stone tomorrow. But there it is. There it is. It's the difference between law and faith. It's the difference between, I'm doing everything right. Here's my performance chart. Look what all I did. That's pursuing righteousness according to a list, according to laws, according to instructions. Of course, God put out the instructions, but it is to demonstrate that by no acts of law is anyone justified. Yet on the other hand, again, you have people who are not pursuing anything except their own pleasure. They're hedonistic and every other kind of thing. And yet God says, I want you people. I want you people. Why does he do this? To prove that it's of him and not of them. That's why. Because if the righteousness was given to those who are trying to pursue it in the flesh, then the conclusion would be, well, they got righteousness. How did they get it? By pursuing it in the flesh. They got it by means of flesh. But here's a bunch of heathen out here dancing around maypoles, and or here's this crazy Pharisee rushing out to Damascus to kill Christians, and these are the people who get it. This is a radical thing God does. He does this on purpose so that it can be seen that it is an act of grace, that except the Lord does it, it can't be done. He doesn't just say that and tell us. He demonstrates it in the most outrageous way that those who don't deserve it get it. They don't deserve it because they're not doing anything. And yet those who appear to deserve it because they're doing anything, they don't get squat. The Amish get nothing. They're trying to be so holy and they got nothing. Their heads are all screwed up. The men don't even wear mustaches. They shave their mustaches. And the women wear dresses down to their big toenails. And they're trying to do everything right and they get no truth, no truth. And yet here's me and you. We're just normal people. We have mustaches and beards, and some of us among the women clan wear miniskirts. Ho, ho, the Amish would say we're damned to hell for eternity for being sinful and lustful. And yet God lavishes us with every truth. He freights us with wisdom. He gives us the plan of the eons. He gives us the reconciliation of all through Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, it's God's template. It's how he does it. And today I rejoice in the apparent madness of it because I know it delights God to do it this way.